Buddy, I didn't watch any of it. Anybody watch that show Survivor? And, you know, people were wearing these T-shirts called, you know, I'm a survivor and all this stuff. Well, I will tell you this. I've been moving this week, and I'm a survivor. Amen. I deserve one of those T-shirts. Whatever they did on that island, it cannot compare to moving. Amen. Thank God. My confession is this will be the last move of my life other than going to heaven. Amen. Praise God. I won't be taking much with me there. It's already been sent ahead. Amen. Ooh, that was good. All right. Father, we just thank you right now for the anointing rising up and teaching us to abide. Lord, as we study various aspects of our walk with you, Lord, more than anything, teach us to walk in you and with you and to abide. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I want you to write this down. If you'll remember, and I'm going to review just very quickly here, but two Wednesdays ago, last Wednesday, we were blessed, Dave Meadows ministered. And I've heard such good comments about that ministry. A lot of people picked up the tape and so forth. The Wednesday prior to that, I started a little two-part series on overcoming worry. And I want to pick back up on that. So I'd encourage you to write that title down, Overcoming Worry. And this is really part two. And just to kind of jog your memory, if you remember this, 1 Peter chapter 5, we won't turn there. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says to be watchful, I'm paraphrasing, to be alert, be on your guard, because your adversary, as roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that runs right into the passage that says, casting all your care on him. Say it. Casting all your care on... Now, is that a challenge or what? Come on, let's quit preaching, let's get real. Is that a challenge or what? To cast all of your cares, that is your worries, your concerns. And maybe we don't like to use the word worry. That sounds too bad. So I'm just concerned about the situation, you know. Cast all your concerns. Cast all your worries. Cast all your cares. Cast all your fretting. Cast all your anxiousness over on Him because He cares for you. Now, I made this connection. The implication is that the enemy, one of the big inroads into our life that the enemy uses is this subject of worry. Because, as I said, those two thoughts are connected. Cast all your care on Him, the Lord, because the Lord cares for you. You better be on your guard because your adversary, as roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So one of the entry points into our lives, and I'm talking to Christians. I'm not talking to non-Christians. I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to myself. One of the entry points the enemy has in our lives at times is when we open the door through worry. And I gave several illustrations. One of them was flying an airplane. You know, you home in on a signal. You beam in on a signal. And I believe that worry sends out a signal to the enemy. And it's like sharks that can smell and sense blood so far off. I mean, they will home in on that. The other side of this this thought is, if we will trust God, everyone say trust God. If we'll do what it says, we can't stop at times cares coming our way, but we can cast them. And so for you to go through life thinking you're never going to have a worry ever hit you is unrealistic, I believe. I think the better thought is when I find myself worrying or fretting, that is going to be a reminder, hey, I got to cast this over on the Lord. And so it's not an unrealistic thing He's asking us to do. That is trust. That is humility. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. So when I humble myself by casting it on the Lord, instead of sending out signals to the sharks, hallelujah, I'm going to send out signals to the angels. Somebody say amen. And the angels can beam in on your faith and trust in God. Let's go to Matthew 6, and I want to kind of pick up on this thought about worry, anxiety, etc. Verse 25 is where we're going to start. Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Now, that's the King James reading. I don't prefer that here because to take no thought means we can't be alive. He says, therefore, take no anxious thought is the better translation. Take no anxious thought for your life, what you shall eat. And I want you to underline these three things. Eat, drink, and put on, because that's where we spend a lot of our thought life. Take no anxious thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Now, let me just pause there and insert this. No extra charge, just kind of hit it and pass and run. We understand the laws of sowing and reaping as Christians. But he's saying even the birds who don't understand the spiritual laws of sowing and reaping, God in His providence takes care of them. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And underlying this question, are you not much better than they? Or the another translation, are you of not more value than they are? Now, I don't know, do you value yourself? Well, I know you do, because you take care of yourself. But do you realize how valuable you are to God the Father? Everybody put your hand on your chest across the room. Everybody do this. I want you to say this out loud. I am. Say it like you mean it. I am. Of great value to my Heavenly Father. He will take care of me. I am of more value than any bird. I am of more value than any flower. I am of more value than any other creation. Now, when you let that sink in, because the enemy will come and try to tear you down. And this is how the enemy works. He'll come in and try to point out, well, you didn't do this. Well, you didn't do that. Well, you know, you slipped up and you got mad and you said this. Well, you said a curse word, and so, you know, boy, you're really out of blessings now for about 2 weeks. You hadn't had your quiet time. When was the last time you read your Bible? And one of the favorite tactics of the enemy is to come and devalue us. And Jesus is saying, you are of great value, and the Father will take care of you. Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought, and again a better translation, anxious thought, which of you by taking anxious thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you anxious thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not. Now, I don't know if you write in the margin of your Bible, but I like to do that. So beside verse 26, I wrote sowing and reaping. There's a principle there he alludes to called sowing and reaping. Verse 28, he refers to what I call the work ethic. We understand the value of work. And there's another place in the Bible that says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so we have to work. We have to do our part. But he's just pointing this out. He says, you know, the flowers, the lilies, they don't really work, yet they're taken care of. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, underline this, here's the point, shall he not much more? Hallelujah. Everybody say much more. Everybody say much more. Now, I don't know if you just caught that, more than Solomon. Did anybody get that? Or that just kind of slip right by you? Much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Now, one thing about Jesus, he didn't mince words, did he? He just said to the disciples, you don't got much faith. You know, where's your faith? Peter's out there walking on the water. Why'd you sink? Well, hey, I walked a few steps, you know. Amen. Verse 31. Therefore, take no anxious thought, and circle this word, because I'm going to spend a lot of time on it, saying. Now, here's the process of worry. The process of worry, and I don't want you to miss this, is the same process as the process of faith. Worry starts with a thought, and it generally goes to your mouth. Faith starts with a thought. What is the thought? The thought is God's Word is true. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm thinking the Word, we know the principle. Before long, I'll probably start speaking in line with the Word. Well, God's going to help me get my work schedule worked out. He's going to help me get booked up. You know, I may not have it now, but God's going to help me make the right contacts and keep myself scheduled. You know, God's going to help my business to prosper. you know, okay, I don't see it right now in the checkbook, but my confession is God will help my business to prosper. Why? My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do we understand that process? That's the process of faith. Faith starts by meditating, that is, thinking the Word, and eventually say the Word. Now watch this. Worry is the same process, taking an anxious thought, not the Word, something opposite to the Word, something circumstances are saying, and generally we will start saying, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to have that job? Will I have enough clothing? Will my family be taken care of? And I want you to look at this verse that we're on. Just make a mental note. Look at all the question marks. And here's how worry works. Worry generally is a question mark. Faith is an exclamation point. I want you to see that. Faith is an exclamation point. Worry always has a question mark. What shall we eat? Question. What shall we drink? Question. Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Question. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Somebody say amen. I am so glad we do not serve a God who says, well, why would you want to eat anyway? That deserved an amen. Now, to talk to some Christians, it's like you're just too spiritual if you think about eating or going shopping. You mean you go grocery shopping? No, we just, you know, the ravens just fly in every morning. Sure, certainly we go grocery shopping. What do? You know, you have a little baby. You mean you have to change diapers? Well, hello, we don't wave a magic wand. Those things just jump off and clean themselves. You got to do stuff. Your heavenly Father knows that you're facing, you got to have food, you got to have drink, you got to have clothing, shelter over your head. In our culture, you got to have a transportation, an automobile. Your heavenly Father's not up there saying you're unspiritual to have to deal with this stuff. Somebody say amen. But first things first, as I said, keep the main thing the main thing. Put a star by verse 33. Get a yellow pen, mark verse 33. Get a gold Christmas pen that you write those little thank you letters. Mark verse 33. Honey, bless God. Do something with verse 33. Because verse 33 is the center of the universe. Verse 33 is the center of the universe. What do I mean by that? Everything orbits around verse 33. If you will just live by verse 33, everything will find its proper orbit. But seek ye first. Somebody say first. Well, Brother Jason, don't you have something deeper than that to cure worry? Don't have anything too much deeper than that. But seek ye first. First. Not second. Not third. Not if you have time. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is that? The rule of God in your life. Can I just play with that and paraphrase that? Seek first the rule of God in your life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek to walk in a way that's pleasing to God, which may in fact not please man. But seek to please God and obey Him. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and underline this promise, all these things. What things? We'll go back, right back up to what we read. The clothes you need, the food you need, the shelter you need, the transportation you need, the job you need, the bookings you need, apply it into your life, whatever you need, it all will come as a result of keeping the main thing the main thing. Now, that's pretty simple. You've heard me say this, but when my daddy was an alcoholic and kind of a poker gambler type guy, and they didn't just do chips, you know, chips represented money. And so sometimes at the end of the weekend when they had the big ruckus, you know, I mean, there'd be whiskey bottles laying around and cigarette butts that they had thrown down on the linoleum and just did it out. You know, I mean, that's the kind of way they lived. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, just a bad situation. I can remember laying in my bed one night as a young teenage, probably, I don't know, if I think back, probably 15 years old, maybe 16, something like that. And a lady had given me, a lady named Helen Whiting, had given me my first real, what I call my real Bible. I got one of those little white, pseudo-baptismal Bibles, you know, when I got sprinkled, you know. I mean, it was just like, you have to have a microscope to read that deal, you know what I'm saying? But this lady, she didn't cut any corners. She gave me, like, a nice leather Bible, and it had center reference, and I was like, what's that? And she was showing me how to work that, you know, and so forth. But you laugh at this. I remember laying on my bed. I didn't know anything. I did not know anything. And I remember just by chance, wrong. I can remember just by chance, everybody say wrong, finding Matthew 6:33. And the night that I found it, it's just like it just rose off the page, became three-dimensional, and I said with my mouth, I have found the center of the universe. Because I could get hold of it. Just one thing, seek first. Just one thing. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many of you can get hold of that? I mean, I thought, you know, if I could just do that, whatever that means, and little did I know what that fully meant. If I could just do that one thing, that means that one day I can have a family. That means that one day I can make enough money to finance a family. That means that one day I could probably own a house. It just seemed so complicated at that age in my life. One thing, not college, though I went to college. Not get a degree, though I've got too many degrees. Turn me into a thermometer, you know what I'm saying? I spent more time in school than any human being needs to spend. Hallelujah. You have to get delivered after going that many years. That's the honest truth. Have to get set free. Praise God. Cast those academic devils out of you. They come out quoting formulas. Hallelujah. What's your name? Pi. 3.14. You know, it's like, come out. I thought, man, look at verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, and again, anxious thought, verse 34, for tomorrow. Now I'm going to be getting into that because a lot of times our worry is not even on the present. So often our worry is dealing with what I would call fantasized events. Well, if they say this, what does that mean to me? But if they say that, I'm going to come back with this. But then they'll probably come back with that. And before long, your brain's tied in a knot. And you're inactive. Why? Go back to the two basic principles I gave you. You're thinking and you're speaking wrong. If you can ever get hold of your thinking and your speaking, faith can begin to work for you. Really, people who are highly developed in worry, have you ever met people highly developed in worry? I mean, every time you meet them, sometimes I see them come, it's like, man, I hate to admit it, I just want to go the other way. Because I know it's going to be the same routine, same song and dance. You know, it's just a longer version. And so often I think, man, if they could just get hold of their thinking and their speaking, that's all the counseling they need. I don't need to hear all your garbage because I can't work it out anyway. In counseling, it's like, stop, don't say anymore because I think it's hopeless myself. I'm going to come into agreement with you. You know? Help me, Jesus. Thank God Jesus doesn't get overwhelmed. Amen. But some people, they just talk. You say, it's like, help me, God. Okay, my suggestion to you is think different and speak different. Amen. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient, this is a very good principle to live by, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, you got enough to handle today without you taking on the weight of the problems that could come to pass tomorrow. One verse, just quick, and then I want to go over to Philippians. But go with me to Isaiah 26. Many of you can quote this, but I will tell you, this is one of those golden verses that you really ought to commit to memory. Isaiah 26 is in a passage where the Lord is dealing with Israel and talking about their future hope and so forth like that. But mark this in your Bible if it's not marked. Isaiah 26 verse 3. Isaiah 26 verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. How many of you want peace in your life? Really, that's the opposite of that worry and fretting. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, underline this, whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in thee. So again, the starting point is not trying to get all the answers. Well, how am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? How will one day I ever do this, that? Just go back to basics. Go back to the basics. Seek ye first. Get your mind fixed on the things of the Lord. And that is trust. He trusteth in thee. Verse 4. Trust you in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So your strength and your peace will come when you start setting your mind. Now, interesting side insight here. The word for mind there in the Hebrew is really the word imaginations or plans. So when I'm planning or imagining what could be, it should all be in the context of I want it to be in God's perfect will. And that's where James at one point, if you remember, I'm kind of jumping around. James said, don't say tomorrow I'll do this and tomorrow I'll do that. Now, James is not teaching against planning. But he's saying, don't be presumptuous and say, I'll do this. You should be saying, I'll do it if the Lord wills. So everything should be in the context of God's will for your life. Seek ye first the kingdom. And so if Jason has a desire, it ought to be under the shadow of, is that within God's will for my life? So if somebody called me up tonight and said, hey, I've got a house that I'm donating to you. I'm donating a house to you on the Florida coast, overlooking this luxurious beach. And it's all yours. Jason, your tape blessed me so much. Amen. Now, my flesh would be, my flesh would be like magnetized. Oh, Florida for Jesus. But I would say no. Well, actually, I'd be smarter than that. I'd say, I'll take it, then I'll sell it, and I'd put the money over there. Amen. But in other words, I'm not going to pick up and move to Florida when I know what the will of God is for my life. And that's to raise up this church, to pastor this people, raise up leaders that can in turn pastor people, and to see this ministry flourish for God. Now, that is within the covering of God's will for my life, which is a part of peace. And a lot of people, they get out of peace because they begin seeking things that are not under the covering of God's will. Does that make sense? All right, now go with me to Philippians. Are you learning something tonight? These are very basic things that I tell you will cause the quality of your Christianity to be enjoyable. How many of you know there's a lot of miserable Christians? Well, why are they miserable? I mean, there's a lot of Christians who love God, and I think they're on the way to heaven, but they're not enjoying the journey. It's like going across the country, you know, in a old beat-up two-cylinder, two-stroke lawnmower. It'll get you there, but you're going to know you've been on a trip by the time you get there. You know what I'm saying? It's going to take you a long time, too. I'd a whole lot rather go in restful repose. Hallelujah. Get on the big bird and let them fly me there. Philippians 4, go with me to verse 6. Again, a very classic passage. Philippians 4, verse 6. Verse 6 is one of those verses you really need to commit to memory. And if you're battling worry, I've seen some people caught in a... it's almost like a computer loop. You ever seen computers that's just like they get stuck and they won't let you go anywhere? The keyboard won't work. The mouse won't work. Nothing works. You've got to reboot that deal. It's like some people, they get in a worry loop, and it's like no matter what you say, what you do, they can't seem to get out of it. And they need to get rebooted. Amen. Maybe rebooted in different ways, you know. But they need to get rebooted, and the reboot that they need is they need to just commit a few basic verses to memory. And I'm hitting on those. I would say you need to memorize Matthew 6:33. Write that on a card. You need to memorize the one in Isaiah 26, the one we just read about. He'll keep you in perfect peace if you'll just keep your mind on the Lord. And then Philippians 4:6, that's another. Just real basic verses, basic code that can get the whole machine started back. And they say, well, what if I forget? Well, you whip those cards out, you've written it down, and you just force yourself to meditate on those things. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. is the translation I prefer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in some things. Is that what your version says? In the big things. Somebody better help me preach. In the big things. Some things. Few things. Spiritual stuff. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, and it's very simple, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now those are three different steps. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Let your what? Let your what?
Request.
Now, why is request tied in with anxiety? Because so often we're anxious because we think something is going to go unmet. Well, you know, if I lose my job, that means I can't pay my bills, which means da-da-da-da-da, there I go. And so there's a need, a request, a desire, call it what you want, that perhaps can go unmet. And that is the foundation of worry. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to put on? How am I going to pay my bills? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Let's boil this down. What is prayer? Prayer is simply when I turn my heart towards God and I say, Lord. Let's make it real simple. What is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God. And so I'm going to start the process by not talking to self. Do you talk to self? I know you do. Hello, self. How are you doing today? Well, you do. You get up in the morning. Self, you need to comb your hair. Self, you need to put on the clothes. Self, you need to brush your teeth. Write that down if you don't know it. Self, you need to brush your teeth. You're talking to yourself. Why don't you talk to God? Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Now, circle that little phrase, with thanksgiving. So I start by talking to God. Supplication is like a petition. It's like, Lord, I have needs. And I'm so glad and thankful that Matthew 6, that you say in your own word, the Father knows that you have need of these things. So you're not condemning me. You're not rebuking me. You're not judging me because I have daily needs. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. So I'm talking to God. I'm praying. Now, supplication is a fancy word for petitions. I'm giving the Lord my needs. And I'm combining that, and here's what's going to put it over into the faith realm, with thanksgiving. Now, a lot of praying that people do is just a further extension of their worry. Lord, and that's where faith ends right there. Lord, you know my wagon's broken. You know the guy that broke the wagon. I hope you break his red wagon, God. And Lord, you know this and you know that. And you know that I'm sick at my stomach. And Lord, you know that I'm not feeling well. And you know, Lord, this and you know, Lord, that. And the Lord's like, yeah, I know that. I know that. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Would you want your name tacked on to the end of that deal? It's like, I don't know if you've ever driven through the mountains and you'll see on the side of these marks, Rock City. These huge things, you know. Rock City. Come to see Rock City. And then you'll drive by other dilapidated looking, who used to be a barn, and somebody spray painted on there. Would you want your name? Your name on a falling down barn? In Jesus' name, that's kind of what we do. We take Jesus' name and we spray paint it on of our worry. A Christian life that's kind of crumbling, and it's like all the passerbyers can see it. What a witness for God. Hallelujah. And the Lord says, no, with thanksgiving. Now watch this. When I got hold of this, it turned my prayer life to the positive. I want you to write that down. When I got hold of just the thought, and I mentioned it in our last session, of lacing my prayers with thanksgiving, it's almost impossible to pray a negative prayer. You might be like David, and if you read the Psalms, some of David's Psalms, I mean, he's like, woe is me, man, the enemy's after me, and they're around me, and I'm falling into a pit, and it really looks bad. And there's nothing wrong with being honest with God. But you keep reading the psalm and he'll come back around. But you are the glory and the lifter of my head. But you have set my feet upon a solid place. You've established my way. So, in other words, he through that thanksgiving, he comes back around confessing. And so that worry, watch this, that worry, that fretting, that anxiety, whatever it is that's hitting us, which is generally a question mark. How am I going to be taken care of? If I will just add that little element of thanksgiving, that causes me to start getting into the faith realm. And Paul, this isn't theory to Paul. Paul's the guy who floated around in the Mediterranean. Now, I don't know about you, but I got a whole lot of other ways I'd rather be persecuted than shipwrecked floating in the Mediterranean. Dun, 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 dun. That's when you wish you hadn't seen that movie. You shouldn't have gone and seen Jaws. Sharks out there in the Mediterranean. You just wonder what their conversation was like out there. Paul and Timothy, maybe with him, floating on debris. You can almost hear Timothy now. Paul, I've had it. This is the last trip I'm going on with you. You told me you heard God. Big man, I heard God. Go to Macedonia, wherever you know they're headed. You know, the fog's beginning to lift. And they say, there's an island. There's an island. Who's that jumping up and down on the island? Natives. Headhunters. There goes Timothy kicking out to sea. You know, he wants to go back. Paul's like an opportunity for evangelism. Hallelujah, man. He's just kicking in there. This guy was invincible because of his faith. Not because he didn't have problems. Because in the midst of his problems, he had discovered this element of thanksgiving. Verse 7, very similar to what we read in Isaiah. The peace of God. He'll keep your heart in perfect peace. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard. I like that translation better. Keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, you know, and at times I think we've all been in one of those worry loops. Some people seem to be, you know, routinely stuck there. But all of us at times, we need our system rebooted. Amen. Somebody say amen. I know I'm not the only one. You're lying through your teeth. I'll cast them lying devils out of you. You get in a worry loop. You know, worrying about this, worrying about that. And the way to break that is simply prayer. Go to God instead of self. Go to God. Present God your request. And make sure you're adding thanksgiving in. And when you do that, the peace of God will begin to get a hold of your heart and mind. And you can break out of that worry loop and get over into a faith loop. Begin to thank God. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. There have been moments, everybody say moments. Well, that was about four of you. Everybody say moments. One of those moments. There's been moments, even over this project, that, you know, I've thought to myself, thought to myself, you know, Lord, did I really hear you to sign on that? Because, I mean, when you look at the size of our group, and Lord, when I analyze the financial resources with my mighty mind, Lord, I just wonder. And, you know, you get in that worry loop. And that's when the Lord kind of reminds me, what did I say to you? You remember when you were sitting in the chair in your office and you saw them go in and they called you. You've heard the story. And I told you to get that space. And for your mighty mind's information, there's no way that this group could have come up with $160,000 that you've come up with. And for your mighty mind's information, I have money that you know not of. I have 10 people in the congregation. I told you this some months ago. 10 people now in the congregation that if they had a willing heart, they could give $20,000 apiece. Apiece. We've already had one of those people step forward. One of those people has stepped forward in this process. And for your mighty mind's information, you are not limited to the people within these walls. There's people on your list that you've ministered to over the years and people that I could just apprehend by my spirit. For your mighty mind's information. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. So you go from that worry thing back to what has God said which in that case is by the Spirit. Most of the things are what does the Word say. With thanksgiving, the peace of God begins to come back and get hold of you. Now, notice he goes back to think and say. Everybody say think and say. Remember, I've taught you, and it's so true, that faith is basically see it, say it, do it. Remember that? Faith can be summarized, see it, that is what you do with your mind and your spirit, see it, say it, and then some faith action of doing it. Notice the very next verse here in verse 8. Finally, brethren, it goes back to what are you going to think about? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Boy, you could have a whole series just on that. See, that's the way a teacher thinks. I look at that and I go, boy, there's about a 10-part series right there. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, please underline this. Here's the key. Think on what? All right, now, whose job is that? That's your job. That's my job. That means I can choose to think what I want to think. But you don't understand. They've made me. No, nobody's made you do anything. Ooh, I'm going to camp out right there. I just felt a whoo. You don't know my situation. Nobody's made you do anything. You get to a certain age and you think what you want to think. I remember one day I was complaining. Everybody say pastor was complaining. And this is why I was an evangelist, and I was complaining. And I'm just going to kind of open up some of my flesh, I guess, or heart, or whatever you want to call it. However you want to judge me. I'm just that guy sitting up there tonight, you know, and if you want to take a baseball, knock me in the water, go ahead. I'll just climb right back up. Amen. Because I'll fall into living water. I remember one night I was just complaining, saying, Lord, I go all the way across the country. I go to these meetings and understand the context I'm saying this in. I felt like I did a good job. I do a good job. I work hard. I preach a 4 or 5 part series, lay hands on everybody and his brother and his dog. I've laid hands on people's dog. They bring their dog in the healing line. Okay, amen. All creation. Hallelujah. Just go on down the line. Praise God. And, you know, get $200 or something like that. You spend a week or week and a half of your time, and the guy didn't receive an offering for you. If he does, he's so apologetic about it, nobody wants to. And I'm like, Lord, they aren't treating me right. Lord, they this, they that, this and that. And the Lord just kind of, he just kind of sat there and, you know, listened to that after he said, they who? He said, listen, when you retire and you come to heaven one day, I don't care what they have done. You're responsible to fulfill your mission regardless of what Pastor Doodad or Billy Bob did. Well, Lord, how? Well, I'm glad you finally asked. It's a free country. I heard that by the Spirit. I said, Lord, I know it's a free country. Revelation knowledge is flowing. The Lord said, your answer is, it's a free country. Did you know that was the birthing of our radio ministry? The Lord said, well, what's keeping you from getting on radio? I mean, if you're frustrated with the church environment and they're not treating you right, why don't you do something about it? Who's holding you back from radio? Why don't you get on TV? Why don't you write some books? Why don't you trust me for creativity on how to go around these barriers instead of spending the rest of your life complaining about them? Amen. You get anything out of this? That's a word for some of you. Some of you are blaming other people and God saying, why don't you trust me? Think on these things and quit thinking on what they are trying to make you think on. And you know what? That was a mighty answer. And I'll say this, and I'm saying it as in an acknowledgement of what God has done. The only way that I've been able to start this church and not take a salary to this point is because of the partners God has raised up through our outreach ministry who believe in us, and that came primarily through radio, not through my church visits. And so in a fashion, that word that I received to start radio is what's allowed me to work for about a year and a half now, free as the pastor of this church, not taking a salary from this church. And so now the spillover benefit is coming to the congregation. Isn't that wonderful? all from frustration to faith. And I want to tell you something. When you're frustrated in your life, turn to God. Think on what He says. He'll show you a way out. Let's wrap this up. Read on down. Verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So he's not saying, you know, I'm telling you to do something you hadn't seen me do. You've lived with me. And you know that I've lived this way. I'm paraphrasing. Verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last year care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. The long and the short of that is saying, okay, you Philippians, you supported me at one time. You quit supporting me. Whatever. Now you're back supporting me. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. I want you to underline that phrase because that is a very important phrase. I have learned. Everybody say, I have learned. Everybody say, I have learned. Everybody say, I have learned. All right, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Put a star by that because you'll never overcome worry if you don't understand some of the secrets of contentment. I want you to know I was content serving Jesus when I drove a two-door Chevette. I didn't have to have a van. I didn't have to have a twin-engine airplane or a single-engine airplane. I was just happy and fulfilled in God, serving God with my little old Chevette. Oh, yes, a Chevette. Probably had a Briggs & Stratton engine in it. I don't know what it had in it. But it just whined going down the road. Whee! Going for Jesus. Hallelujah. Here I come, preaching prosperity, getting out of my Chevette. Hallelujah. Everything wouldn't fit in the hatchback, so I'd get some string and tie it down. Here comes God's man of faith and power, hallelujah, in a Chevette. Thank you, Jesus. I was content. Very content. Amen. Well, I stayed content once I got a van. Ford Chateau, 15-passenger van. Did I have 15 people to carry? No, it was just me and my boxes. And here I go for Jesus, Martha and I, driving a 15-passenger van. Amen. Content. Content. Anybody getting out of this? Anything out of this? I was content as a renter before I ever owned my first home. We rented for most of our married life. Rented. Apartments. Little old roach-infested house. My God, I'm glad we got delivered out of that. Amen? My contentment almost waned in that house. Amen. Down in Vidalia, Georgia. My little old hand shook when I had to sign the papers to buy a refrigerator, which we just gave away in selling the house that we're in. Just gave away that refrigerator. That whirlpool takes a licking and keeps on ticking. Amen. I've wanted to die many a night, but it wouldn't die. Content. Everybody say content. Now I want you to write this down because here is a secret that's going to help you. Please write this down. Contentment does not mean passivity. Mm-hmm. See, I used to think contentment means that I just let the devil just, you know, beat me up and I'm supposed to be happy about it. I'm supposed to be poor and broke and be happy about it. Just, well, I guess I'll just be poor and broke the rest of my life, you know, and that's contentment. And, oh my God, I'm supposed to be content. Hallelujah. Contentment, watch this, contentment means that in any situation, I'm still enjoying my relationship with Christ. Contentment means that in any situation, my focal point is still what we've been hammering on, Matthew 6:33. That's not shaking me from the center of my universe. And in fact, I'm not just barely getting by, I'm enjoying the provision that is mine in the Spirit through my relationship with Christ. Am I communicating that? But that does not mean that I cannot believe for something better. So contentment is not passivity. Some people, they get content and they just put down their armor. We're not going to have our armor on anymore. And we're not going to use the sword of the Spirit anymore. And we're just going to just lay down and let the devil run over us and all of his army. No, no, that's not the kind of contentment the Bible talks about. Contentment means that God is my source in any and all situations. But in the midst of my contentment, I can still have faith to better myself through God's provision. Are we getting that? So, when I owned a single engine airplane one day, I finally got a single engine airplane, and I was just so happy and blessed, and I'll go ahead and use the word proud, but proud in the right way, that God had given me a single engine airplane. And I'd pull in, and many a time, here comes a jet pulling right beside me. I didn't feel the slightest intimidation. I didn't feel the slightest ill feelings towards that galaxy. Well, that ought to be my jet. I just thought, hallelujah, I'm parked up here with the jet. I'm in the jet set. Amen. And one day I just believe I'll have an airplane bigger than what I have. But you know what? I'm just grateful I'm not driving that Chateau van anymore. And thank you, Jesus, I've been delivered from the Chevette faith level. Hallelujah. You get anything out of this? There we go. Contentment does not equal passivity. But you got to learn it. Everybody say, learn it. I wish I could just bring you forward, lay hands on you, and get it and impart it. He says, I learned it. Which tells me that Paul, at times, struggled, just like you and I struggle. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Everybody say, learned. Everybody say, learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. That means I'm not doing very well at this point financially. That's really what he's referring to. I know how to abound. There's times that, man, he had all the money he needed to buy the passage to get on the ship. In our day, we'd say to get on the jet. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. Circle the phrase, I am instructed. And I'd like to ask you this, who was instructing him? Who in the world was instructing the Apostle Paul? Everybody say the Holy Spirit. He says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's the lesson. Here's what your graduation certificate says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can rent and be happy and just praise God. I can own and be happy and praise God. But you know, whether I'm a renter or an owner, a Chevette man, or an airplane man, or somewhere in between, whatever, my focal point is my relationship with Jesus, not the stuff. Oh, there it is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, we just thank you so much for what you're teaching us about overcoming worry. Lord, we know that every one of us at times we're hit with it. We're hit with the temptation to worry or to fret. Lord, help us to break that loop. Help us to break that loop and to trust you in the midst of whether it's an abasing or an abounding situation. Let's stand up on our feet. And I want you to lift your hands to God. And I want you to ask God to give you the revelation of faith and trust in Him.